Take your Bible, if you would, please, and open up to the book of James. James chapter 1. I'm looking forward to meeting James someday. He seemed like quite a strong individual in the early church, quite a leader, and the one short book that he wrote is just jam-packed, full of good exhortations. Let's ask God's blessing this morning. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for the Word of God that we have. I pray that You would guide us this morning, that what we say and what is said here, what is preached, will stick and will stay in the hearts and minds of our young people and old people alike. Father, I pray that You'd help us to be wise, that we might endure and overcome. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you young people to pay attention this morning. We've got a visitor here today. And he's going to be involved in what's going on this morning. So I want you to pay attention so you don't miss it, okay? James chapter 1. I'll tell you his name in a little while. James chapter 1 and verse 12. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. This crown is life itself. You will be crowned with everlasting life. It's not just an accessory of your salvation. It's not just, well, I'm saved, and this is something that's going to be added on. This is salvation. Okay? And those who miss that miss a lot in the Word of God. The crown of righteousness, the crown of life, it is being crowned with the reward of your faith. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to them that love Him. When his trial is over, when he's done being tried, and he has passed every test, then he will receive this. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. Or this must be God's will. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth He any man to do evil. He doesn't try to lure us into sin. God, if you are walking in a bad way, don't tell me it's God's will or God led you there or whatnot. It's not true. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And that lust or whatnot, the lust means evil desire, but it could all the word there also means desire. When he is drawn away of his own desire. It doesn't even have to be initially a bad desire. Okay? Then when lust hath conceived, they're drawn away and they're enticed to fulfill a desire, often a God-given desire, in a God-forbidden way. Then when that desire meets the opportunity, it bringeth forth sin. When that desire meets the enticement and yields to the enticement and is fulfilled in a God-forbidden way, it is sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of His own will begat He us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. In this passage here, we're going to analyze it. I don't want you to just think of the bad sins. All unrighteousness is sin. Everything that is not of faith is sin. Everything done when we knew better is sin. Everything that cannot be done to the glory of God is sin. Every lie, every theft, every rebellion, every selfish move, every prideful or uncharitable word, that which we do and we know we should have done better, we knew better, we did not do better, to us it is sin. We have trespassed against God, against His Spirit, and against His ways. And we all know what that's like. We've all been there. There's not one in here who's never done that. And we know that it leads to death. God called us to be wise as serpents, though harmless as doves. Do you know where Sodom's sin started? Ezekiel 16:49 says, "Behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom. Pride, fullness of bread, and abundance of idleness was in her and her daughters. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy." Now, that's not what we would consider the bad sins. Pride? Well, Brookfield thinks that's what you're supposed to have. Blue pride in every town. You know, you're supposed to take, you go to public school, they want you to have school pride and town pride and country pride and pride in your work and pride in your family name and so forth. Well, you can be pleased with your child. I would never tell him, "I'm proud of you." Now, we all know that doesn't mean the bad, but I think we need to keep that word in its place. I am pleased. I am pleased with you. I am pleased with what you're doing. I'm honored by how you're acting. Be careful saying "I'm proud of you." We say we should take pride in our work. Well, actually, pride is something that you want to just avoid altogether. Okay? You can be pleased with your work. You can be satisfied with your work. You can be comforted in the fact that you know you did a good job. But avoid that pride thing. Fullness of bread. Well, we all been there, haven't we? What's wrong with that? But when you mix pride, fullness of bread, and abundance of idleness, you know what you get? Corruption. You get rebellion. You get sin. You get sensuality. Romans 1:18 says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness," all of it. It goes on to say, "Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful." That's where it all starts. It led from there all the way to homosexuality and adultery and all kinds of murder and all kinds of wickedness. When they knew God, they glorified Him not as God. He wasn't in His proper place. Neither were thankful. Well, we need to stop and say, okay, do I glorify God as God? Am I thankful? "But they became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened." Remember that word "darkened" there. Because it says here, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of" what?
Lights.
The Bible says in 1 John, "He is light. And in Him is no darkness at all." And we must walk in the light, or we're walking in sin. So that which is not light is tending to darkness. 2 Timothy 3:4, in a list of things, it says traitors, heady, high-minded. Then it says lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. Well, that's in quite a list there. Lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. Listen up. Lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. I wonder exactly where God draws the line on that. And what you would have to do to be accused of that. Isaiah, listen up. I wonder just how much you'd have to give yourself to pleasures over God. You know, if my wife were to say, "You love your hobby more than me. I don't have a hobby, but in case I had one. Now, there's a difference here. Whether I think I love my hobby more than her, and whether she thinks I love my hobby more than her, would be a little different. Because she's the one that's getting missed. She's the one that is feels rejected. Now, who determines whether we're lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God? God does. So that's something to keep in mind. That we don't want to offend Him. We don't want to insult Him. We don't want to provoke Him to jealousy. Revelation 21:8 says, but the fearful. Is that a sin? Tempted to be fearful? Is that one of these temptations? Could you be tempted to act in fear instead of faith? It says, and unbelieving. Then it goes on with the abominable murderers, whoremongers, sorcerers, and idolaters. Well, fearful is in that lineup. So what I want you to think about as we analyze this, I want you to realize there's more to sin than sin. There's more to trespass than what you would typically want to think of when I'm reading this verse. I want you to think of what God thinks of as sin. Notice in this verse, there are two paths. Enduring temptation because we love God, leading to a crown of life. The second one is being drawn away and enticed because we love pleasure, comfort, thrill, entertainment, acceptance, etc., etc., etc. Add as many things on there. Being led away and enticed, led away from light into something that is not light, something that is darkness, because of a desire we have. Now, there's not a person in here who does not enjoy pleasure. There's not a person in here who is not prone to fear at some times. I mean, some of these things, if you had no fear, you'd be dangerous.
That's right.
If we had a child that had no fear, you'd have to really watch that child. Fear can be a good thing when it's used properly. So, all these things that are used to draw us away start out as innocent things. They're not bad things initially. I want you to notice in the Scripture there's two ends. The crown of life and death. Both come ultimately at the end, but they both have a foretaste in this life. There's different degrees of life. The more you walk with God, the more you obey His Word, you're going to experience the fruit of life. You're going to experience the benefits of life. You're going to be filled more and more. You're going to have life working in you. Or if you walk in darkness, you're going to have death working in you. And you're going to be reaping the fruits of that before you ever face the ultimate. Number three, there are two sources. The Father of light and darkness. Anything that is not light, but hides from the light, leads away from the light, hides in the shadows. You know, if you ever stole a cookie out of the cookie jar, you wouldn't wait till your mom is watching. No, you want to go in a shadow. You want it to be dark. You want it to be behind the door. Anything that is not light and tends to darkness is from the other source.
That's right.
The Father is the Father of light. And He's willing that everything be manifested. I've said before, and we have in our book a comment, that some people have complained about the gossip in the church because their child was walking in darkness and they didn't want it spread around. But if their child had been walking in the light, if they'd have been doing something noble and godly and right, they'd want everybody talking about it.
That's right.
Number four, there's two words. In this passage, there's a word of truth which promises every good gift and every perfect gift to the faithful. God is promising to the faithful every good gift and every perfect gift. He has them. He's the source of them. You're not going to get them from the darkness. But then there's the darkness. There's the word of truth, and then there's the word of temptation and enticement, which offers gratification of an appetite as bait to draw you into a snare. The word enticed literally means taken with a bait. That's what the Greek word means. Enticed means taken with a bait. Lust or evil desire is usually based on a God-given appetite gratified in a God-forbidden way. The bait is usually of the good gifts. It's part of the good gifts of God, but is corrupted into a false promise of instant gratification apart from the boundaries of God's law, order, propriety, due time, self-control, etc. Now listen to me. The laws of God, which set up these boundaries, make the fulfillment of the appetite good for everyone, and not good for one at another's expense. Sin is selfishness played out to the damage of others, the damage of God's universe. God's good gifts are given to those who respect His boundaries and wait for the proper time and manner of fulfilling the appetite in such a way that no one is damaged, but rather everyone is benefited and the receiver is filled with joy and satisfaction rather than guilt and shame. The Father is the giver of every good gift. But when you are tempted to sin, it is usually because it's usually a corruption, like we talked about in Sunday school, of this good gift. Okay? It's usually, think of Eve. Didn't God want them to pursue knowledge? Sure. He expected them. He gave them a brain capacity. And Adam was very smart. And they were to observe all that God had made and wonder and discover and find out more and more knowledge to the glory of God. But when it's done according to God's boundaries, it blesses. In 2 Corinthians 2:11, Paul says about forgiveness, he says to forgive lest Satan should get an advantage of us. For we are not ignorant of his devices. You say, you mean Satan has devices? He devises means whereby he can destroy us? If you haven't figured that out yet, you need to wake up quick. You have an enemy. That enemy is seeking to destroy you. And he's not going to come at you with some foreign thing that you don't know about. He's going to work within the realm of that which you naturally desire. That which is innocent, most of the time. But I want to talk to you this morning, and the title of the message is, When Good Things Become Bad. When good things become bad. You know what that is? Cheese. Is that good? It's good. In fact, last night, we had cabbage casserole. And I think it was Ezra told one of the boys, it's pizza casserole. And they went up there and they saw, no, it's cabbage casserole. And he said, well, it has pizza skin on it. You know, pizza skin? What do you mean? It's that stuff all over the top? Cheese? But pizza skin. Anyways, I love cheese. Mice love cheese too. That's convenient when you want to get one. Nothing wrong with cheese. Cheese is a good thing. Cheese is a beneficial thing. It's healthy. It's usually safe. That's not very safe for this mouse here. You want to know what his name is? That's his name. Can you pronounce that? You and me. That's his name. I want you to pay close attention. We have an adversary as intent on destroying us as we are the mouse. So So how do you kill a mouse? How do you get rid of this little varmint that likes to destroy everything? I mean, up there at the parlor, if you were to go up there, I insulated all my walls nicely with fiberglass insulation. And you can open up a wall in the right place, and you'll find it totally empty, and there's a little pile of stuff at the bottom of that, between the studs, like that. And it's because they have chewed up all the insulation and destroyed it, and emptied the wall. You can open up another wall, and you know what it'll be full of? The feed that I bought for my cows. Because they carried it into the walls, and there's, you know, they thought it was theirs. They are destructive little varmints. And so we like to kill them. Well, Satan looks at you the same way. Satan wants to destroy you, the end of his goal is death. Okay? Now, what's the first step? You find out what the mouse is interested in. Watch what gets his attention. Find a God-given appetite for something that is good in the right situation and use it to lure. Second, you create a trap that will kill the mouse or maim or capture it if it touches the trigger. Then, you know, it's a means to an end. The end is death. The means can vary greatly as long as the end is realized. So it really doesn't matter what the devil uses. He just has to get a hold of something that gets your attention and leads you away from light. Okay? And it can be something that is good and healthy and proper when you're walking in the light. But when that thing is used to draw you away from the light, good things can become bad things. Because of the context. The context changes. Third, use what the mouse is naturally interested in to bring him to the trigger point. Right there. Be willing to allow the mouse to get some bait without getting caught. To build his confidence. So, you allow him to get some of this and this, and you just, you're going to sacrifice a little bit of bait there. And he's getting to where he's enjoying himself real well. His natural fear and natural caution is waning because he's building confidence. He hasn't got caught yet. They have a natural sense of danger that has to be overcome. And, if the devil walked up and handed you something, would you take it? What if it was a good something? Fine. What was good? If you're out preaching against an abortion clinic and the doctor walks out and hands you a bottle of water, would you take it? Nothing wrong with a bottle of water. You don't like the context? What if you're preaching against a homosexual crowd or a false prophet? And they came out and handed you a bottle of water or a sandwich. It's not the time to take it, is it? But if you stay out of the way, you know, that mouse is going to be edgy if you're around. Just get out of the way. The devil knows how to get out of the way. There's a lot of things in this world that are out there. I don't see the devil anywhere. You see the devil? No, the devil's not around here anywhere. It couldn't be the devil, right? Well, maybe, maybe not. You build a habit in that mouse. Here's some free cheese. Isn't that wonderful? Free cheese. Get him a habit of eating the bait without fear. Wait patiently for the mouse to destroy himself. Let him think it is his idea. Give him time to justify it. Talk himself into it. His appetite grows, his sense of danger wanes, and he gets more confident. And as he gets more confident, he's getting closer to something, isn't he? Huh, more free cheese. I got everybody's attention now, don't I? I had to get a mouse that was big enough to keep my fingers back. And there his eyes are bulging. You ever see a mouse's eyes bulge when they're caught in a trap? Now, step four, dispose of the dead or maimed or captured mouse. It's all over then. You know, let's talk about when good things become bad. Good things don't have to become bad. But there are times when good things become bad, and number one is when they're used as bait. In this context, where is this going to lead? Where are we going to go with this? You know, cheese, peanut butter, all good, profitable things. But they can be the very thing that leads to death. Number two, when the method or manner, time or place is inappropriate. You remember Gehazi? He received some money. What was wrong with that situation? Is it wrong to receive money? Somebody was offering him some money, some clothes. He accepted it. Is there anything wrong with that? What about the context? The method, manner, time, place is inappropriate. Elisha said, is it a time to receive money and to receive garments and olive yards and vineyards and sheep and oxen and manservants and maidservants? Well, none of those things were considered evil in and of themselves, but it wasn't the time to do it. It wasn't appropriate. It wasn't proper. So that good thing, those good things became bad things, and he ended up with Naaman's leprosy. Riches obtained in a way that dishonors God receives the curse of God. What about Cain? What did he bring to God? Number one, he was bringing a gift to God. Nothing wrong with that. Number two, he was bringing the vegetables, God's own creation, things that he had grown. Nothing wrong with that, right? All these are good things. I'm bringing a gift to God. What was wrong with it? The time, the place, the method, the manner. It was inappropriate. That wasn't what he was supposed to be bringing at that time. And he might not have been bringing it in the right attitude. You know, the Bible speaks about blessing your neighbor with a loud voice early in the morning. I teased Titus the other day, it was his birthday. I said, I almost came in about 4 o'clock in the morning and started singing, Happy Birthday to you. But I didn't. Wouldn't you appreciate it? I'm singing Happy Birthday to you. Well, it happens to be 4 o'clock in the morning. It's inappropriate. You know, Thyatira had a vibrant worship and teaching ministry. Surely that can't be bad. Yeah, it was bad. Because it was done by Jezebel. There was a Jezebel leading it. Number three, when God has forbidden it for some reason. Good things can become bad when God has forbidden it for some reason. Think of Achan's sin. That wedge of gold or that Babylonish garment or whatever. You know why he buried it? He knew that it wouldn't be long, but what him having it would have been fine. Because they were able to take the spoils of all the other cities. And so, after they had taken another city, if he showed up with this, nobody would have fought anything. The things in themselves were not wrong. They were not bad in and of themselves at that day and time and for him to have it. The problem was, Jericho was the first fruits dedicated to God, and God put a curse over the things of Jericho. Everything was supposed to be killed, and the silver and gold was supposed to be dedicated to the sanctuary. It was the first fruits of Canaan. It was the tithe of the land, and it was not for them to take of. They could have the spoils of all the other cities, but they could not have the spoils of Jericho. They were dedicated unto the Lord. And so when he partook of that, he received a curse. God has forbidden it. There's a lot of things in life that in and of themselves are good and right and fine, unless it's at a time and place where God has said no. Number four, when it builds appetites in dangerous areas without proper precaution. You know, a Christian cannot become the type that is scared of a shadow. Oh, where is this going to lead? Oh, you know, you know, you can take this thing to an absurd extreme. I can't have a car because next thing I'll have a sports car. No, you don't have. They don't have to live that way. Okay, we're talking about rational things, sober-minded situations, not somebody's foolishness. You can take anything and be unduly fearful and foolish about it. But the Bible does teach us that good things can be habit-forming and can draw you into desiring more and more and lead you into error. What about watching the news? Now, personally, I don't watch the news. I try to read up on some of the news. I try to keep aware of what's going on. But when you watch the news, you can't guarantee you're going to have an appropriate newscaster.
Right.
And if you have a television, you're going to have to deal with commercials. And who knows what, and so forth. You can't protect yourself. And so Satan is saying, oh, here's the news. You want to know what's going on, don't you? Well, here, let's put a little bit of this in there. Let's put a little this in there. And it can build appetites in dangerous areas. The computer is this way. YouTube. There may be some quality things on YouTube. In fact, Aaron Carey is working with David Benoit to put a preaching video on YouTube for outreach reasons. But my computer won't go to YouTube because I have it blocked by my filter. Because even though there are some good things there, there is a lot of danger, a lot of trash. And you've got to be careful getting too involved in wanting to receive news, you know, entertainment, whatever it be, from worldly sources, because it could be leading you down a trail.
Right.
And if you're not having proper precautions, if you're not paying attention, it could turn into your death. You know, I've been to a beach once. As a Christian young person, I helped a Christian family move out to California, and they knew a place to go where there weren't any people. And we walked down, and there was no people out there but us. We walked along the sand and saw the ocean. That's the only time I've ever been to a beach. I wouldn't recommend anybody going to the beach. Unless you knew of a place where nobody would be like that. Because you build an appetite. I haven't made an effort to take my children to the beach. You know why? Because beaches are known for being full of ungodliness. That's where people go and undress and so forth. I don't want to build an appetite of my children wanting to be there. If they've never experienced it, don't know what it's about, then the appetite is the less chance. If a mouse has never had cheese before, the less chance of him going after it. You need to, when good things build appetites in dangerous areas, you need to be careful. You need to have caution. Technology is a good thing. I was talking with my wife and I said, you know, if Jesus came back and set me up as the ruler of the United States, I wouldn't do away with all the technology. I don't think he'd want me to. But I guarantee you, when everybody turned on the TV, there would only be one or two channels there, and they'd all be saying the truth.
Amen.
And if they wanted to pick up a magazine, there might be a couple different varieties, but they'd all be saying the same thing.
Yeah.
And we would be educating people about the Word of God. And they turned on the radio, what would they hear? They'd hear the Word of God. Technology isn't the problem. It's the people using the technology that's the problem. And so, the fact of the matter is, technology, in the good that it's used for, can draw you into the bad that people use it for, if you're not wise and careful.
Right.
Number five, good things can become bad things when they distract from the service and devotion to God.
Amen.
Long time ago, Billy Graham said, when the TV was first coming out, that it would destroy the devotional life of America. Has it? That's one thing he said that was right. Anything that distracts from the service and devotion of God or hinders. In other words, it's a matter of priorities. Does it take away your Bible time and church time? Is it bad stewardship? Paul says, all things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. In other words, nothing is going to climb the priority ladder and hinder my service to God, hinder my testimony for God, or interrupt my work for the Lord. Fullness of bread and abundance of idleness. Nothing wrong in and of itself, but it can lead. It can distract. You ought to be busy for God. Amen?
Yeah.
When good is in excess and not moderation, it can become bad. If I let my children, my little ones, have all the cough drops that they wanted, they'd probably make themselves sick on them. Have you ever heard a child, they see mom get out cough drops and all of a sudden they start coughing? Mom, can I have a cough drop? Never happened in your home? Too many toys. Too much entertainment. Too much recreation. Too much sleep. Too much food. Too much dessert. Too much play. Good things can become bad. They can hinder your work for God. They can distract from the service of God. They can climb on the priority ladder too high. Once there was a lady, all her family said she was nuts. She was crazy. She didn't agree. So they had her, they talked her into going to a psychiatrist. The psychiatrist was talking with her and he couldn't seem to find anything. Seems normal to me. And she said, why do your family think you're crazy? She said, because I like pancakes. He said, oh, I like pancakes too. I don't see anything wrong with that. She said, really? She said, you ought to come over sometime. I have trunks full of them. Laodicea. Rich, increased with goods, have need of nothing. Boy, that sounds nice, doesn't it? Wouldn't you like to be increased with goods and have need of nothing? That's not a bad thing in and of itself. But with them, it robbed their spiritual life. And they knew not that they were wretched and poor and blind and naked in God's eyes. Good things can become bad things. Number six, when it could associate you with evil and harm your testimony. When it would link you with the enemy. Abstain from all appearance of evil, the Bible says. The Corinthians were getting swept into this thing with the meat offered to idols. They're saying, what's wrong with the meat? I know the idol is nothing. I know this is a bunch of, this temple and all this is a farce. It's just meat. Oh, it's not just meat. Not when it's part of the communion with devils. Can you drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils? Should we provoke God to jealousy? Are we stronger than He, Paul says? And when you do this, you can cause your weak brother who has a conscience here against this thing, you can cause him to perish. So no, your supposed knowledge and your ability to follow your own conscience and eat meat offered to idols, no, it is not appropriate. It's not okay. And that's why the council in Acts 15 said don't do it. Because they had more sense than the Corinthians. In 2 Corinthians 6:14, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord has Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? So, whatever you're doing, if in and of itself it's a good thing, but it links you with the ungodly, it links you with the enemy, it brings you in fellowship with the wicked, it becomes a bad thing. Would you accept candy from Satanists? Nothing wrong with candy, is there? You got on Halloween to collect it? Is there anything wrong with children going around and people in the neighborhood giving them candy. Oh, that's such an innocent thing, isn't it? No, it links you up with the devil. It's a Satanist holiday. Oh, let's get together as a family and give each other gifts around a tree with lights all over it. And surely that's a good thing, isn't it? On Christmas? No, it's a pagan holiday. It's a Catholic pagan holiday turned into a Catholic mass. Number 7. Good things can become bad things when it could stumble a brother. We touched on this already a little bit. The Bible says, give no offense, neither to the Jew, nor the Gentile, nor the church of God. If meat makes my brother to offend, I will not eat meat while the world stands, Paul said. You need to be careful. The Bible also says, hast thou faith? In other words, do you know that this particular thing is okay and pleasing to God? Then have it to yourself before God. Okay? Don't do it in front of somebody where it could stumble them. Don't do it around someone where they would misunderstand, where it would hurt your testimony. If you know that this is proper and you can do it to the glory of God, then do it before God. But that good thing can become a bad thing if it stumbles your brother in the Lord. Number 8. When you cannot do it to the glory of God, and this encompasses a lot of them, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. When it is beneath your honorable calling and vocation. The Bible says walk worthy of the vocation with your call. There's a lot of good things that you can do that are beneath your calling. And we ought to rise higher. Rise up, O men of God! Have done with lesser things. They may not be bad things. They may not be harmful and wicked in themselves, but they might be beneath you in your calling of God. Walk worthy of the vocation. Remember when David, he said, oh, that I could have a taste of the water from the well at Bethlehem. And Abishai and a couple other fellas busted through the army and drew some water out of the well at the risk of jeopardy of their life and came back and gave it to David. David was a noble soul. He didn't just say, oh. He didn't do that. That would have been beneath him. He was a king. It was water. Taking a drink of water. What's wrong with drinking water? Nothing. But in that context, it wouldn't have been proper. It would have been beneath his calling as a king. His men risked their life for it. So he did the greatest thing you could do with a cup of water. He poured it out as a drink offering to the Lord. He didn't feel like he was worthy to drink that water in that situation. God help us to have noble characters. When you cannot do it to the glory of God because it is not your place to do it. Not your jurisdiction. You don't have authority. There's a number of situations that could come up like that. It's a good thing. It's not wrong, but it's not your place. It's not your jurisdiction. It's not, you can't do it to the glory of God. Jesus was hanging on the cross. They offered him a painkiller. He refused it. It wasn't wicked for anybody to receive that bitter herb as a painkiller to ease the pain when they're suffering. I've taken aspirin before. It wasn't wrong. But in that situation, it was beneath him and what he was doing. It was not. He could not do it to the glory of God. The Bible says in Proverbs 25:16, hast thou found honey? That's a good thing. Honey is a good thing. In fact, honey is something that we'd all be excited about finding. And honey represents everything in life, anything and everything that you see and you find that is a good thing. That's attractive to you. Think of it. Something, recreations that you like to do, hobbies, foods, drink, some sort of entertainment or game or fun or beneficial, riches or whatever it might be. Hast thou found honey? Eat so much as is sufficient for thee, lest thou be filled therewith and vomit it. A good thing can become a bad thing when it's not in moderation. Philippians 4:5, let your moderation be known unto all men, the Lord is at hand. That's a very interesting verse. In Adam Clark's commentary, he quotes Dr. McKnight. Moderation, says Dr. McKnight, means meekness under provocation, readiness to forgive injuries, equity in the management of business, candor in judging the characters and actions of others, sweetness of disposition, and the entire government of the passions. In other words, moderation means everything that I can do or say or be a part of has reins. There's checks and balances. Nothing is just released without restraint. Nothing is unrestrained in my life. My opinions, my reactions, everything is managed and restrained. It's the opposite of extravagance, excess, or uncontrol. It says, let your moderation be known, be seen, be an example of moderation. Let your boundaries be seen. Let your carefulness, your soberness, your self-discipline be obvious. Why? It says the Lord is at hand. And the commentary says that's a phrase something similar to the Maranatha of 1 Corinthians 16:22. The Lord is judge and is at hand to punish. You can picture two children there playing in the room, and they're starting to get into a tussle, and the one looks up and sees Dad standing in the doorway and says, that's okay, it's all over. Ha ha, we're having fun. Suddenly he finds some great discipline, moderation, and control. Suddenly, those who are at odds suddenly are playing nicely together. They're getting along. Why? Because Dad's standing in the doorway. The Lord is at hand. In James 5:9, it says something similar. Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is standing in the doorway. The Lord is at hand. God is watching. Your judge, the one who determines whether you spend eternity in heaven or hell, the one who determines whether you're a lover of pleasure more than a lover of God, the one who determines whether you are acting in fear or faith, whether you believe Him or not, is watching. He's standing at the door. And so, just because something can... Well, what's wrong with it? Nothing may be wrong with it. It might be perfectly fine. But there might be more going on than it.
Amen.
Let's stand together. I hope that you can process and apply what's been said today. Because there's no way that I can make application in everybody's situation. The devil knows that what's going to attract Glenn and Brother Paul and Sister Joan and Titus and Elizabeth, what's going to attract different individuals is going to be different.
Right.
He's not going to use the same thing because we're not like mice. I mean, we all like cheese probably, but we're not like mice. The devil's not going to use the same thing in everybody's life. Our circumstances are different. We are different people. But he knows, and he's watching, he sees what causes reaction in you. He sees what interests you. He sees what gets your attention. He knows what you like. And it may be in and of itself completely innocent. But he says, a means to an end. And his end is death for you. So, be moderate. Okay? Be careful. Be cautious. That thing that is good, nothing wrong with it in and of itself, don't give yourself to it. Don't let it become between you and God. Don't let it become too important. Limit your intake. Put boundaries and cautions and have accountability with your intake so that the devil can't use it to lead you away from light. Make sure that your use of it, your partaking of it, is consistent with light. It leads you to light. You don't have to hide from the light. That's a sure sign that you're going the wrong way.
That's right.
If you don't mind it being provide that which is honest in the sight of all men. If it is consistent with light and going in the direction of light, you can do it to the glory of God. Okay. But God expects you to be sober in everything. To think. Don't just say, I found honey. No, you're a fool. Take that honey in moderation. I found something new. Boy, this is really great. I really like it. So you do it when you should be praying and reading your Bible. The times that you used to spend with God now is caught up in this. The time that you used to have family Bible time now is caught up in this. The time when where are we going? Beware. Any thoughts from the brethren before we close?
I think your illustration is a very good one there. I was thinking a little bit about the thought process that takes place along that trail of cheese in human beings. First piece, second piece. Oh, God is really blessing me in this. He's prospering my way. Obviously, this is something that's very pleasing to God. But in the process of time, your eyes shift from pleasing to God to, this is the blessing of God, and I'm going to have another piece of it. And so you get into the trap because you become, your sights are fixed on the blessing, the supposed blessing of God, to the exclusion of God's direction in the matter.
Right.
It's a very puffing up experience because it's like God is blessing me, and after all, you think that I'm worthy of it.
Kind of like just running headlong and attacking AI. We're just gobbling up the blessing of God, but we forgot about God. Or the Gibeonites. Yeah, there was bait. Let's go to the Lord in prayer.